few announcements we'll make as we get started this morning. We're so blessed to be a part of worship today. We like to find out who is here. We do that in a very simple way. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests to take this pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and then check the appropriate boxes, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out on your pew. We do ask, once it gets to that last person, when you're done, if you could send it back to where it got started. We do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages, and that will help our ushers as they collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for helping us with that. We are having children's time today, right after the first hymn, so make note of that. Also, a normal schedule this evening, including the preschool and children's councils will be meeting today at 4:30. That is not on the bulletin, but just want to make note of that today at 4:30 for preschool and children's councils. Today is the last day for 144 envelopes. There are 37 remaining. We've done a tremendous job helping raise money for New York City. It's a very simple thing. Many of you are praying for us, encouraging our team. We leave in 3 weeks. And if you're able to give financially, we ask you to grab an envelope there that's on the table outside of Smith Hall and put your donation in the envelope. Inside that envelope is going to be a letter we want you to take home that's from one of the team members thanking you for your donation, telling a little bit about the trip. Then take the envelope with the donation and put it in the slot there at the giving kiosk. If you don't have a check, you can make a donation there by a credit or debit card. So we're thankful. It's been a tremendous, tremendous outpouring of financial support and encouragement as we prepare for our trip. So thank you for that. If you have any questions about that process, please let me know. We have CPR training this coming Saturday morning from 10 to 12. And we want you to make note of that for those who are able and willing to be a part of that very important training session. Mary.
I started to say I have an assignment for you. I have a challenge for you. I'm not sure what to call it. However, if you feel led at the end of this announcement, consider it a challenge. I would love for some of y'all to do a little creative writing, and it could be any number of things, but on the topic of the resurrection, whether it might be a poem or a monologue from somebody present, or just a reflection on how the resurrection is significant in your life. With Holy Week and Easter coming up, there are a couple of different ways I would love to use these. But if you feel led this morning after hearing this announcement to do so, I would love you to really start thinking. I don't want to limit your creativity or your inspiration. But if you would kind of be thinking about how that plays out for you, what the resurrection means to you, the significance of it in your life, or perhaps in the life of someone who was there. I'll leave it at that. If you have any questions, you get up with me. If you go ahead and do it, I would love to have it and be able to look at it and see how we might use it in upcoming weeks. Thanks.
We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're especially blessed by your presence in worship today. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You gave us your information on the pew pad a moment ago, and we appreciate that very much. We'd like to give something to you. So if you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. Our ushers will recognize you and give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to the church. Also, a little bit of the story of College Park and a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church. So thank you for being a part of worship this day. This past Thursday evening, we had the opportunity to celebrate all of our Hoops for Him basketball teams. For those of you that were able to be there last Saturday, they won the junior co-ed, won the championship. They've got a big old trophy at the Welcome Center desk. Need to go by and see. But this Thursday night, we had over 120 people in the fellowship hall that were touched in some way by our basketball teams. It was the players or the coaches or the parents or friends or just great supporters of that basketball ministry. And it made me just stop and think about all the people and the steps that got us to Thursday. You know, many of you have talked about the gym, have been talked about for over 25 years here. We've been wanting to have this gym forever. And now it's a reality. And it had such a positive impact on our community through the Hoops for Him program. And I was overwhelmed by God's presence in that celebration. And that God is faithful, and He will use the gifts that He's already given us to accomplish His purpose. And whether it's basketball or whether it's feeding the hungry, He has given you and I gifts already with the challenge to use them. Obviously, a gym is very easy to see, and we know that it's being used, but how are you using the gifts that God has given you? We're in the season of Lent. We're taking a stock of who we are and the mistakes that we have made and the sin that's in our life. We should celebrate the fact that God has given us new birth, a second chance. Today, have you given that second chance to Him? Let us prepare for worship. Will you pray with me? Father, it's been such a strange week. The weather has been unpredictable, and it's caused difficulty, and some of us have been uncomfortable with the loss of power and the struggles that come with that. But Father, even in the craziness of the weather and the struggles that we have had this week, I am reminded that as we have begun the journey to the cross, that You never left us. You have never stopped being with us. The presence of the Holy Spirit is reassuring, even in difficult, challenging days. Even on the days when the answers to our questions do not come, You are with us. Thank You for that promise. May we worship You in Your presence this day. Be in this place of worship, because only in Your presence does our life make sense. This is Your worship. This is Your time. Hear us as we sing Your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, invite all the kids. Come on, y'all come sit right here for me. Come on down. Take a seat. Crisscross applesauce right here for me. We'll wait till everybody gets down here. You walk. You can walk. There you go. We still got people from the balcony. All right, crisscross applesauce for me. It's good to see everybody. We got one more coming. You learned that from basketball, didn't you, Georgia? Okay. All right, does anybody know what these are? What is it? Dominoes. All right, one of the coolest things ever about dominoes is that you can set them up on something that's flat. All right, just like, how many should we put up here?
Five.
That's a good number. And what happens? We've got them set up. Does everybody see? Set them up. All right, so what happens if I do? Oh, that's the coolest sound. All right, so, but can you, could this like go on for a long, long time and do fun things with it? Have you ever done that with dominoes?
Yeah, you can make curves.
You can make curves with it? Yeah. You can make all kinds of shapes with them. That's right. Now, but here's something interesting. Here's something interesting that you do. If you take one out, what happens? They don't fall down. It doesn't work, right? That's right. I have a question for you. Have you ever made a bad choice? Have you ever made a bad choice? We all make bad choices, right? Sometimes somebody says something not nice to us. And what's our first reaction? What's the first thing we do if somebody says something not nice to us? What do we do? Do we say, we want to say something not nice back, right? Aren't we true? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? No? How many want to say something not nice back? That's what we do, right? But are we supposed to say something not nice back? No, we're not supposed to. But you know, sometimes our choice, let's say somebody said something not nice to you at school, and you said something not nice back to them, but the teacher heard you say the not nice thing. What would happen to you? You would get in trouble. But who started it? The other person. But it's just like these dominoes. Watch. Huh? Yes. I'm walking a high wire right now. Now, let's say somebody says something not nice to you. Okay? What would be the next? You would want to say something not nice to them. Then the teacher finds out and you get in trouble, right? Isn't that what happens? Exactly. Let me show you. What's that? What if that person says something not nice to you, but you decide you are not going to say something not nice to them? Can the dominoes fall? Why? Because you and I made a choice to do what God wants. I wonder, and that's hard sometimes. Maybe next time. Next time somebody does something wrong to you or says something about you, God wants us to remember we have a choice to do the right thing or the wrong thing. Okay? Next time, don't do the wrong thing. It'll be just like what we learned about the dominoes. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for today and the value of our choices. We can. There's some things that are going to happen to us that we don't have any control over. But we have a choice. Are we going to act like you want us to, or we're going to act the wrong way. Help us to always choose to act like you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back to your seats now.
Next time you play dominoes, you'll be thinking of that, I'm sure. You know, the Lenten season is a good time for us to pause for a prayer of confession during our time of worship, which we'll be doing. And first, I want to offer a call to confession found in Isaiah 30, verses 15 through 18, or 15 and 18. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and strength, trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you his compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Would you please bow as I lead us in our prayer of confession? God of grace, we confess that we have elevated the things of this world above you. We have made idols of possessions and people and used your name for causes that are not consistent with you and your purposes. We have permitted our schedules to come first, and we have not taken the time to worship you. We have not always honored those who guided us in life. We have participated in systems that take life instead of give it. We have been unfaithful in our covenant relationships. We have yearned for and sometimes taken that which is not ours, and we have misrepresented others' intentions. Would you please join me in our response in the bulletin? Forgive us, gracious God, and bring us back into the fullness of our covenant with you and with one another through Christ our Lord. Amen. And then our wonderful assurance of pardon found in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this wonderful place we have to come to meet with our friends and to fellowship with you, Lord. You blessed us in so many ways, and we're just so thankful for that. We thank you for this opportunity that we can come now and return a portion of that that you have so freely given to us, Lord, that we will give it to you in love and that you will use it to further your kingdom and be with us and guide us. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Several months ago, I had an experience, and I think I reported that to you. But what happened is I went to a local clothing store, and I was purchasing a couple of items, small items, and the total of my purchase came out to be $14.92. And the little clerk, she was cute enough, she says, that's $14.92. And I said, that's a good year, isn't it? And I got this blank stare, this totally clueless stare. And I went, $14.92, that's a good year, isn't it? No recognition whatsoever. I said, somebody sailed the ocean blue in $14.92. I thought, wow, okay. I said, ever heard of a guy named Christopher Columbus? Well, all right, that was a little depressing. So I told her the story, and I'm not sure there was any more recognition after I got done than when I'd started. That was several months ago. Only about a week ago, I was in a restaurant. And my faith in teenage America was restored. My waiter, after the meal, gave me a ticket. He said, that will be $14.92. And I said, $14.92. That was a good year, wasn't it? You can't blame me for trying. It was a good year, wasn't it? He goes, yeah, that was the year that the guy liking the boats and the dudes. And I'm like, yeah, the guy in the boats and the dudes. That's close enough. I said, Christopher, yeah, Columbus, yeah. And I said, and he came and he found this place. I'm like, yeah, okay, close enough. You see, if you ask virtually any person living in the United States, except that clerk that I had several months ago, without hesitation, they will tell you that America was discovered by Christopher Columbus. It's a well-known fact, isn't it? And it's so well-known that many of us can lapse into the chorus about sailing the ocean blue, right? Well, wrong. There's a lot of holes in the story. You know, as much as I like to kind of milk it for all it's worth in public places, there's holes in the story. First of all, his name was actually Cristoforo Colombo because he was Italian, after all. And it's also rumored he was half Jewish. I'm not sure what that has to do with anything, but it will make for some interesting party conversation and trivia for you next time, right? Next time the subject, okay, maybe not. But anyway, and there is a considerable problem as well as how do you discover a land that had been inhabited for a long time? And then there's the whole thing with the Vikings. I'm a Viking. Yeah. They got here probably around 1,000 AD, a long time before Christopher Columbus, hanging out probably in the Great Lakes in Canada and that area there. But never let the facts get in the way of good tradition, right? Never let that interrupt us here. The Columbus story is so ingrained in people's mind that tampering with it can be very problematic. Such is the case with this morning's reading from Genesis. Let me read it to you. If you have your Bible, take it out. You can follow along. First book in the Bible, we're only about two or three pages into it because we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 to start with, and then we'll jump over to chapter 3 for a few verses there. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And then in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Now, few biblical stories, Christmas, Easter, and the Exodus notwithstanding, are as familiar as this passage of Scripture. But it has been tampered with so much with tradition and extra-biblical literature making reference to it. It's had layers of bad theology placed on it to the point where, you know, we really need to just read it for what it is. And yet, we must do that, for there is much that is and is not in this text. I want to pause and thank a pastor out in the great Northwest United States named Donald Schmidt for his writings on the subject. I also am indebted to the Interpreter's Bible, Interpreter's Bible Dictionary, and a bunch of other books this week. Because even for me, as I read this, and I thought, you know, here's kind of what I'd always been taught. Well, sometimes that's accurate, sometimes maybe it's not. And we have to ford through the tradition sometimes to really get to what the Bible is saying. And sometimes you just need to go back with kind of a clear mind, all preconceived notions out of the way, and just read the text and see what it's saying. You see, the tendency at the beginning of this season, the season of Lent, is to pick up and run with some idea of original sin from this passage of Scripture. Early church father Augustine, St. Augustine, did exactly that several centuries ago. But if you look closely, there really is no reference to original sin, either literally or metaphorically. It's just not there. Now, there is sin there, don't get me wrong. There is sin there. There is a major breakdown in the relationship between human beings and God. And arguably, it is in the original sense because there's no mention of that prior to this passage being at the very beginning of Scripture. But the theology that suggests that every person since Adam and Eve is corrupt and evil because of this so-called apple incident, which, by the way, it doesn't say apple either. The Western North Carolina Apple Growers Association would tell you that. It says fruit, people. It doesn't say apple. But the notion that Adam and Eve have passed this corrupt, evil nature on to all of us, it's just not there. But there was sin. That is there. And what was the nature of the sin? Think about it. What was the nature of the sin? What did the serpent appeal to in Eve? You can be like God. He just doesn't want you to be. It at the heart of it, it's selfishness. Think about it. God placed two people in absolute paradise. Paradise. And said, by the way, just don't touch or eat of that tree over there. Don't mess with that one. But everything else you can enjoy. So naturally, the one thing toddler, the one thing, toddler, that you can't have, I want that. I want that. That's mine. I want that. Selfishness. Selfishness at the heart of it. So if we peel back some of the heaps of theology that have been dumped unfairly on this text, I think we can discover some really cool, intriguing realities about our life and how it applies to us. To begin with, why do we even have this story? If we read beyond today's lectionary readings, and the clues kind of become pretty clear, human beings have some big questions about life, don't we? We want to know certain things. Number one on my list is, why do we have to work so hard? Why can't we just sit around in paradise and eat whatever we want? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question. The ladies in the crowd would say, why is childbirth such an incredible ordeal for women, especially in those ancient days where there was no epidurals or no Le Mans classes? Women have died bringing new life into the world, and that just doesn't make sense. Did God make a mistake on this? Was God not as loving as we first thought? Or did we somehow mess up the whole deal? The answer that we're given is that it was our doing. It was our doing. It was our choice. It was our choice. And before we get on Adam and Eve's case, think about it. Would any of us have done any differently? If we're honest, how many of us would have done something different? You know, it was our doing, although the motivation and the circumstances are not quite as unfair maybe as we've been led to believe. You see, before Eve's creation, when Adam was the only human being in the world, the story asserts that God set him in a garden. Adam is instructed to eat whatever he wants, except for the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is where the questions begin to percolate for me. You know, if it was to be prohibited, why did God create that tree in the first place? Have you ever wondered that? Was it just to invent temptation? And if so, why would a loving God do that? And why would God not want us to have the knowledge of good and evil? Later in verse 22, God expresses concern that human beings might eat from the tree of life and therefore live forever, so he tosses them out of the garden. If that's the case, why did he create that tree within human reach? So many questions. So many questions. Beyond this, there's also the verbal syntax of chapter 2, verse 17. It's really kind of intriguing. If you read that carefully in verse 17, it says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, the Hebrew form here is known as infinite absolute. So the verse, actually, if you wanted to get a better translation, a literal translation, it would read, "You will be doomed to die." You will be doomed, rather than the more traditional, "You shall surely die." You will be doomed to die. Now, that's a little intriguing, given the fact that the people do not die immediately when they eat from the tree. The "you will be doomed" seems to be supported. Well, you know the story. You know how it unfolds here. The people eat the fruit and they discover that they're naked. And when they're confronted by God, what do they do? Yeah, all of the above. Everything y'all set up here, they did it. Man, the list, you know, passed blame. They lied, they hid. They did the whole human being thing, didn't they? They did it all there. And so God says, "Man, y'all need to get out of the garden. Need to get out of the garden." And immediately we have answers for some of those big questions in life. You see, life might have begun in paradise, but we're the ones that made the mistake. Bad choices. Now, we get to live, but not forever, because we're doomed to die physically speaking. And there will be pain, there will be difficulties. But here's the key. As I read this with fresh eyes and went back and forth and back and forth and read everybody else's opinion and all that stuff, where I came down on this is God is present. God is present. Despite blatantly doing the one thing that God had told them not to do, God does not kill Adam and Eve, or even the serpent who got all this rolling. Instead, God chooses to remain with them forever. God said, "I'm going to journey with you. Yeah, you're going to have to leave the garden. You're going to have to leave paradise. You're going to have to go into the real world." But God does not stay in the wonderful garden and throw them out. He goes with them. God journeys with them. So this amazing book, the Bible, begins with God journeying with us. And it all the way through, God journeys with humanity. God journeys with his creation. That the God who created all things in the beginning makes a commitment, he makes a covenant to remain in the thick of it with us. Even when we drag him down into our slime, he remains with us. And I dare say that very few of us, in our selfishness, would have made the choices that God did to stay with humanity, even with the terrible choices that we've made. Even as subsequent human actions break loose, and all of these covenants, we keep breaking them, God continues to persist with us so that we might live according to His will and ultimately have a better life, have eternal life. You see, this is hardly the God that decided just to punish humanity forever. This is a God who, like an ideal parent, stays with us through thick and thin. This is the God that when all other choices were exhausted, He said, I guess I'm going to have to send my son to show them how to do it. And yeah, I know they're going to kill him too. That is the God that created us, that journeys with us, that loves us that much. And as you continue on reading this story, ultimately, let me just tell you, after reading all the opinions, we're probably not going to really know all of the details of this story this side of heaven. Probably not going to get it all. And that's okay. Because the most important thing, the thing to get, is that we live in the reality that the story presents, and that is life is hard, but we are not alone. God goes with us. The Creator of all things, He's here with us every day. And if you think about it, man, that makes an awesome beginning for an incredible story, doesn't it? That's a great deal for us. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, forgive us when we try to be You. Father, we know that we're supposed to desire to be more like You. But God, we know and we recognize that we can never be You. So forgive us when we try to run our own life, to be selfish and to be our own God. Father, correct us lovingly as You do. Discipline us because You do love us. Point us in the path that You would have us to take. All the while we know that You will be traveling with us through the example of Your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit You send to guide us, to walk with us, beside us. God, help us to make good choices. And as we do that, help others to see You in us and desire deeply to know about this God that walks with us, that journeys with us, that protects us, that watches over us, that cares for us and loves us. God, we thank You. We stand in awe, and we thank You. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to invite you, if you do not know the Son of God, if you do not have a personal relationship with God who created you through His Son, Jesus Christ, we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad to talk with you about your relationship with Christ. Or you can call me this week. I'll be glad to meet with you. But you need to settle that. That is the most important decision you'll make your whole life. If you're here this morning and you say, Raymond, I am a believer, but man, I've been off track. You know, I really haven't been what God wants me to do. And with His help and with His power, I want to get back on track. I'm certainly glad to talk with you and pray with you. Or you can just pour out your heart where you are there and speak with God about it. The altar will be open if you'd like to come here and pray. And if you're here and you'd like to be a member of College Park, there are a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.
Try me, O Savior.
would be seated just a moment, I'm going to introduce to you Jerry Hayes. She has been visiting with us for several weeks now.
Two months.
And so she's been worshiping with us. And she's coming this morning by transfer of letter or statement of faith. We're going to check with the churches and see what the status is there. But she has been immersed. She is a believer. She's been a Baptist, and then she was a Lutheran, and now she's coming home. So y'all don't send me letters. Don't call me. I'm teasing, all right? Okay, but we're going to check into that. But she is coming for membership at College Park. If you will love her and encourage her and accept her, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
It sounded unanimous. It really did. Yeah, it really sounded good. So continue to pray for her. I'll ask you to stand now. We'll have a benediction. And following the benediction, we will have a response. And following the response, come by and introduce yourself and speak a kind word to her. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the fact that as we go from here, we know that you go with us. And just as you journeyed with your son as he made the last few steps into Jerusalem, Father, to the cries of acclamation and praise, only to turn into cries of hatred. Father, we know that life is a mixed bag, but you go with us, and we thank you for that. God, we pray that as we journey this week, that you would give us opportunities to bear witness for the faith that we'd have in you. For it's in your son's precious name that we pray. Amen.